Our first scripture lesson comes from Psalm 27. Would you join me in reading this responsively? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall.
The Lord will be against me. My heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident.
One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after.
To live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple.
For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble.
He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock.
Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy.
I will sing and make melody to the Lord.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me.
Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel of John, the third chapter. Let us listen again for God's word. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The word of God for the people of God. In his newsletter article this month, Chip wrote about how early it gets dark around here in November and December, especially after daylight savings time ends. In fact, the next 2 weeks will be the darkest of the whole year as we move toward December 21st, the longest night of the year. With the sun rising around 7 and setting by 4:30, we barely have 8 hours of daylight. And if it's a cloudy day, like yesterday, it feels like a lot less. As it gets darker earlier, I've noticed something interesting on my Facebook feed. The darker it gets, the more people post pictures of beautiful sunsets. There's something about the color and clarity of the setting sun in wintertime. The brilliance of light starkly contrasted against the black outlines of bare trees that is strangely moving, awe-inspiring, almost otherworldly. It makes me yearn for light to return. It makes me want to go home and light a candle or turn on the Christmas lights. This is what Advent is all about, facing the oncoming darkness and waiting with hope and expectation for light to return. This Advent, we are journeying from darkness to light as we prepare our hearts and our lives to receive God's greatest gift to us, the light of the world. Last week, our journey began in darkness, as we heard stories of people throughout history who have had to wait in the dark. The Israelites in exile, the early Christians living through persecution and uncertainty, people today who are living in the darkness of doubt and unanswered questions, illness or grief, poverty, oppression, violence, and war. As we are reminded every day around 4 o'clock, darkness is a reality in our world, and it is not wise to ignore or deny it. Far better to face it and recognize it for what it is while we wait. However, our waiting is not passive. Just like a winter sunset makes me yearn to see the sun again, so our Advent waiting inspires us to search for light, even in the darkness. In her recent post on the blog called Messy Jesus Business, Franciscan sister Sarah Hennessy writes, "Advent as preparation is both about waiting and about seeking at the same time. We know the light is coming, and the darkness helps us hunger for it more. Advent is a season of both waiting and seeking. As we become more aware of the world's darkness, we yearn even more for light. Rather than hide and seek, the name of the game during Advent is wait and seek. We are on a quest, searching for glimpses or sparks of light, reasons to hope, answers to our questions and doubts, light for our path. We meet one such person searching for light in our scripture lesson from John's Gospel. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which meant that he knew the law inside and out, and he was dedicated to keeping the law as best he could. He was also a leader of the Jews, and we learn later that he was on the Sanhedrin, the local governing council. Clearly, Nicodemus was a man of education and reputation, an influential member of the community, which makes it all the more interesting that he seeks Jesus out in the middle of the night, under the cloak of darkness. What was Nicodemus searching for? The first thing he says to Jesus is, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." From his initial comment, it's hard to tell what Nicodemus was looking for. He didn't come asking for healing for himself or someone else. He didn't come to ask for a sign or to test Jesus, like the Pharisees and the scribes do during the daytime. In fact, he doesn't even ask a question, so much as make a statement. All we know is that Nicodemus came at night, most likely so he would not be seen by anyone else. Perhaps Nicodemus was living in darkness, a darkness that he could not acknowledge in the light of day, but a darkness that kept him up at night. Perhaps the certainty that he felt in the daytime wasn't convincing enough when the shadows emerged in the evening. Perhaps he was plagued by questions or doubts about who he was or what he believed. Somehow the answers he had trusted up until now were not enough. Perhaps his slumber was disturbed by an unsettling sense that all was not right in the world, a growing awareness of the sorrows and struggles of other people, of the limitations and corruption of the systems that supported society and his way of life. Whatever it was, a dark night of the soul or the darkness of the world around him, it had Nicodemus out wandering the streets in the middle of the night in search of something. And it led him to Jesus. Now, most people who came to Jesus looking for something got way more than they bargained for, and Nicodemus was no exception. Jesus responded to Nicodemus' greeting like this, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus, you really won't know who I am or what I'm about until you've been born anew, born again, born from above. Poor Nicodemus, he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. "What do you mean, Jesus? How can someone be reborn after they've grown old? I can't go back into my mother's womb, can I?" "Of course not," Jesus said. "You're missing the point. This isn't about you, Nicodemus. This is about what God is doing in you and through you. Just like you had no control over your physical birth, God is the one bringing you to rebirth in God's kingdom, because that's what God is all about. For God so loved the world, and God so loved you too, Nicodemus, that God sent me to bring light and salvation to any and all who are searching, who are willing to see the world through God's eyes, to live the life that God created and intended them to live in the light, not the darkness. This was clearly not the answer Nicodemus was looking for. Completely befuddled, he exclaims, "But how can this be?" Nicodemus was looking for answers that would fit into his life and how he understood the world. Instead, Jesus gave him answers that turned his world upside down and invited Nicodemus to be born anew through the Spirit into God's life. It reminds me of that old proverb, "Be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it." I'm not sure Nicodemus was prepared to turn his world upside down and start living a new life in the light. I'm not sure any of us are. We usually think of light as a good thing, bringing warmth and beauty, growth and clarity, understanding and truth, all of which is certainly true. But Jesus also said to Nicodemus, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the people loved darkness rather than light. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed." Light has a way of exposing everything, not just the parts we want to see. Along with warmth and beauty and understanding, light exposes what is hidden in the shadows. Light does not discriminate, but illuminates everything around it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good news, however, is that once exposed, there is an opportunity for change, for justice, for healing, even salvation. Take Time Magazine's Person of the Year, which was announced last week and turned out to be not just one person, but all of the women and men who have come forward to report instances of sexual harassment and misconduct in the workplace. Time is shining light on their bravery and resilience in the face of a system that continues to treat one gender as less valuable than another. However, it is also bringing to light how prevalent and insidious such misogynistic behavior is at every level of our society. Even though it was not news to me, I was still astounded by the number of my female friends and colleagues, both in the church and in other professions, who posted "Me Too" on social media because of their own painful experiences. Yes, it's discouraging and infuriating, but it also offers a glimmer of hope. Now that such unacceptable behavior and abuse of power has come to light, there is a possibility of change, of accountability, and healing. Now maybe we will all take responsibility for making sure that everyone is treated with the respect and dignity they deserve as fellow human beings and children of God. Now maybe we will hold every person at every level of power accountable to treat people as such. Sometimes the light of truth is hard to look at, but seeking to shine God's light of justice and truth in the dark shadows of our world is always worth it. In our scripture lesson today, we don't know how Nicodemus responded to the light when he encountered it, when Jesus offered him a new life in the light of God's love. We know that he took a risk in searching for the light. He risked jeopardizing his position and his reputation in the community, which is why he came at night. And he would have had to risk even more to embrace the light that Jesus offered, something he probably was not willing to do in that moment. However, several chapters later in John's Gospel, we find Nicodemus standing up for Jesus, advocating for him to be treated fairly before the Sanhedrin. And at the end of John's Gospel, Nicodemus brings 75 pounds of spices and ointments and joins Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' crucified body for burial. Maybe God's love was able to pierce through the clouds of Nicodemus' dark night and lead him out into the daylight as a follower of the light of the world. A pastor once told the story of receiving an unexpected phone call one day. The voice on the other end of the line was cordial and confident. When the man identified himself, the pastor realized that although he was not a member of her church, he was one of the most prominent people in town. Wealthy, successful, well-connected, a pillar of the community. The man asked the pastor if she would be willing to come and visit he and his wife one evening so that they could talk about their spiritual life. Surprised and very curious, she agreed. When she arrived at their house, they ushered her into the living room and offered her refreshments. Then the husband jumped right in. "You may have wondered why we invited you here and why we suggested coming at night. The truth is, we've been intrigued by what seems to be happening at your church, and we'd like to know more about it. We're a little embarrassed because we're not church members, and at this point in our lives, we can't just show up in church anonymously and check it out. If someone else saw you coming here during the day, they might wonder what's going on." "We have everything," the husband continued. "That's not very modest, but there's no point in getting you over here and beating around the bush. We belong to the baby boomer generation, and we fit the stereotype. We ski in Aspen, sail in the Bahamas, drive a BMW, belong to the country club. Church was not part of either of our lives growing up, but we thought we had learned the basics to be ethical. When you have a lot, give something back. And so we've tried to do that. Between us, we belong to most of the civic organizations in town. We sit on boards of philanthropic organizations. We have even established a modest trust of our own for charitable purposes. Surely it's not just about finding ways to spend our money and enjoy ourselves," he said. As the pastor listened to the man and his wife talk about searching for something more, she thought of Nicodemus and his search and shared that story with them. When she got to the part about being born again, the man interjected, "Born again language makes me nervous. We called you because we didn't think the Presbyterians were into being born again." "Well," the pastor replied, "it depends on what you mean. It's not about starting all over again as much as living life in a new dimension with a deeper sense of meaning and purpose." "Yes, that's what we're looking for," the wife said as her husband quickly pulled out their checkbook and calendar. "What do we have to do?" "Being born from above isn't something you can do for yourself," the pastor explained. "It's something God does in you. It's about letting God's love and light touch your life and then shine through you into the world. Tell you what, try coming to church for a few Sundays. You don't have to do anything but show up. And please don't even put an offering in the plate. Just receive the gift of God's presence. And then we can talk again." The couple agreed, although the husband did not like the idea of not doing anything, and he had a very hard time not putting something in the offering plate when it came by, especially because he was worried what other people might think. The weeks turned into months and then years, and this couple is now one of the pillars of that church. Not because of what they do for the church, but because of what God did in their lives, shining light into their shadows, bringing new life and meaning and a peace they never knew before. Advent is a season of waiting in the dark and searching for light. By and large, we human beings don't like waiting, and we don't like darkness. Our world is full of bright, shiny lights trying to get our attention and offer us a quick fix, a feel-good solution, an appealing distraction, or an easy escape from the darkness within us and around us. Advent invites us to keep searching for the one true light, even if it means waiting and wandering around in the dark of night. This Thursday marks the 5th anniversary of the school shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School. Thursday morning, we will remember the darkness of that day by joining with churches around the country and ringing our church bell 26 times in memory of the children and teachers who were killed, and in recognition of the cloud of grief still felt by those family members, friends, and that community. This morning, we have an opportunity to shine some light into that darkness by writing letters to our local, state, and national leaders, encouraging common sense gun legislation aimed at preventing senseless gun violence. We do this because we want to bring the light of peace and safety to more people. While we are waiting in the dark, let's keep searching for the light. Then when we find it, or maybe we should say when the Spirit finds us, may God's life-giving, life-changing light illuminate our lives, exposing the shadows and the dark places and opening up possibilities for healing and hope, change and new life, justice and peace. Amen.